Today on the feast of Saint Cecilia, Virgin Martyr, I think we should speak on the meaning of chastity. She is one of the great heavenly patrons of Christian chastity. We might begin by saying that chastity is the adoration of God, the imitation of Christ, and the propagation of Christianity. The adoration of God, the imitation of Christ, and the propagation of Christianity. How is chastity, Christian chastity, the adoration of God? Adoration of God means submitting ourselves to the will of God, conforming our wills to His divine will. It is one thing to bow in adoration, to make acts of adoration to God. Oh, but adoration is to be not only verbal, but real. And the highest form of adoration is sacrifice offered to God. And chastity is nothing if it is not the sacrifice of one's body according to the will of God. Chastity in every state of life, and with emphasis, with resounding emphasis, chastity in marriage. The two sins against chastity in marriage are infidelity and contraception. So widely practiced in a sex-mad country like ours, even to talk this language, people think you are psychotic. Adoration of God, therefore, by adoring Him and sacrificing the pleasures of the body according to the will of God. Chastity is the imitation of Christ. The reason why consecrated chastity, or as in Cecilia's case, virginity, is so highly prized among those who believe in Christ is that God became man and lived the life of perfect, consecrated, faithful chastity. Finally, chastity is the propagation of Christianity. Historians of the early church tell us there were two virtues practiced by Christians that won over millions to the following of Christ, and they were charity and chastity, which incidentally go together. I have yet to meet an unchaste person who was selfless. Chaste people are selfless people. Chaste people are loving people. Chaste people are charitable people. Unchaste people 44 years in the priesthood, how well I know our selfish. One marriage after another destroyed by the selfish unchastity of one or both parties. No wonder conversions to the Catholic Church have doubled to an absolute minimum, and why so many once believing Catholics have left the Church. We need the example of faithful chastity as the evidence of the Church's credibility, because we know, and we don't need a PhD in the social sciences to know this. You don't remain chaste in marriage or outside of marriage without miraculous grace from God. Where there is chastity, there is miraculous grace from God. Chastity propagates the faith. Unchastity destroys the faith. How well I know, in bishops, in priests, in the married, and in the single state. Lord Jesus, you have given us the example of a Saint Cecilia, virgin martyr, to inspire us in a country that has lost the very meaning of chastity. Give us the grace to follow the example of the martyrs for their chastity, so that we too in our days might live. And dear Jesus, we need it, the grace to live lives of martyrdom in the heroic practice of chastity, in order to win the grace for a world that is so largely estranged from you because of its failure to live up to the humanly impossible virtue of chastity. Saint Cecilia, virgin and martyr, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the feast of Saint Clement the First, bishop and martyr. Outside the Scriptures, there is no more important saint than Clement the First. He was bishop of Antioch, successor of Peter in that see. He was condemned to martyrdom. He traveled across the Mediterranean, and on his way to Rome to martyrdom, he published 7 famous letters, finished by the year 90. They are the record of one of the Church's greatest saints, martyrs, and witness to some of the most fundamental truths of our faith. He was martyred in the year 107 A.D. What are some of the truths that Clement the First proclaimed and then made part of the treasury of the Church's tradition? Clement the First, recall the date, died in 107. He couldn't have been clearer on Jesus, the Son of Mary, being the Son of the Living God, the divinity of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Clement the First couldn't have been clearer on the historicity of Christ's virginal conception, his birth at Bethlehem, his life, passion, death, and resurrection. They all actually occurred. Again, St. Clement is witness to the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. Mind you, writing at the end of the first century couldn't have been clearer that it is the Bishop of Rome who is head on earth of the Church Christ founded. And over the years, the letters of Clement were and are absolutely clear on the real presence that Jesus, who is present, body and soul, humanity and divinity, in the Holy Eucharist, is the same Jesus who was born, died, and rose from the dead. Finally, Saint Clement is the great witness to the joy of suffering and laying down one's life out of love for Jesus Christ. And those who believe in Christ and love him are ready to die a martyr's death. One last word. The founder of the Society of Jesus was not named Ignatius. He was baptized Inigo. But he chose, after his conversion, to be called Ignatius, as Ignatius Loyola, because he wanted to become like Ignatius of Antioch, especially in two ways: in his loyalty to the Pope and his desire for martyrdom. Pray, pray, comma, pray that the Society of Jesus will be loyal to the Vicar of Christ, and that we may be ready, like Ignatius of Antioch, after whom our founder took his name, might be willing to die rather than deny our Catholic faith. Saint Ignatius of Antioch, Bishop and Martyr, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is Saturday, and over the centuries, Saturday has always been specially dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And tomorrow is the feast of Christ the King. I would like to speak to you on the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Holy Eucharist. We go back to the centuries before the Incarnation. If we ask, was God on earth before the Incarnation? The answer must be, of course, the same God who brought the world out of nothing into being, had to be in the world that he made. Otherwise the world would have lapsed into the nothingness from which it came. But what happened at the Annunciation? After the angel had spoken to Our Lady, told her she was chosen to become the mother of the Most High. And she said, "Be it done to me according to your word." At that moment, the God who had been on earth as God from the beginning of time began, and that's the verb, began to be present on earth, not only as God, but as a man. The Eucharist began in the womb of Mary. Having lived in Mary's womb for 9 months, born at Bethlehem, and for some 30 years, lived in Palestine, endured his passion, was crucified, died, and was buried. And as we read in the Gospel, for the feast of Christ the King, I'd have asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And in the clearest words possible, Christ affirmed, "I sure am." He was buried. On the third day after his crucifixion, Christ rose from the dead. Might God have become man, suffered, died, rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven, and thus redeemed the world, and have left us the memory, the wonderful memory of God, walking the streets of our earth, breathing our air, eating our food. God on earth, but gone to heaven. Might he have done that? Of course. But he chose not to. The night before he died, Jesus took the common elements of bread and wine. Over the bread said, "This is my body." Over the chalice, "This is my blood." And on the same Holy Thursday night, instituted the priesthood, telling his apostles to do what he had done in his memory until the end of time. What then do we believe? Do we just believe that God became man, suffered, died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven? No. That's what makes us Catholics. and Kathy believes Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, and the Son of the Living God, the King of the Universe, and Kathy believes that Jesus Christ, the King, is on earth. Some years ago, I was giving a lecture to an ecumenical gathering in Chicago. After the lecture, a lady got up and said, "I am so happy that you and I have the same faith." I wasn't sure I was being complimented, so I asked her, "What faith do you profess?" And at the top of her lungs, she shouted, "I am a Southern Baptist." So then I asked her, "Lady, would you mind answering a few questions?" No, she wouldn't mind. "Do you believe that God became man, was conceived of the Virgin Mary, born at Bethlehem, suffered and died on the cross?" "I do believe," she said. "Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday?" "Again, I do believe." Then I told her, "Lady, pause before you answer the next question. Where is Jesus now?" She paused. And then she asked me, "Don't you believe in the Apostles' Creed? Jesus went to heaven." "Sure," I said, "Jesus went to heaven. But you're not answering my question. Where is Jesus now?" "Well, he's in heaven." "Is he only in heaven?" "I just told you he went to heaven." "I heard you, lady." "Well, that's where you as a Southern Baptist differ from me as a Roman Catholic. Because I believe Jesus Christ is on earth. Of course he is in heaven, but because I believe that Christ, the night before he died, instituted the sacrament of the Eucharist and simultaneously the sacrament of the priesthood, I believe that Jesus Christ is on earth. The same identical Son of Mary, whom she nursed in Bethlehem, and whom she watched while he bled to death on Calvary. That is our Catholic faith. This is my 22nd year in working for the Holy See. Within the last 4 years, I've been in Rome several times to go back to the States and to arouse the faith of Catholics in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. How we need, how desperately we need as Catholics to realize how the same Jesus who calmed the storm at sea, who raised Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus is here. The same Christ, Christ the King, Christ the Wonder Worker, Christ the Living God become man, is on earth in his flesh, and with the same palpitating, living, Sacred Heart which he had when he lived visibly on earth in Palestine 2,000 years ago. What a difference. How well I know, having taught my own Jesuits their theology for 25 years, how well I know the difference between believing and even sincerely believing in the real presence of Christ the Son of Mary in the Holy Eucharist and realizing what we believe. Then we would not have, as in so many dioceses of our country we do have, empty churches, locked churches, in one city after another. Then we wouldn't have a few pious souls assisting at Mass during the week. Jesus Christ is on earth. He is here. And he wants us to be here too. He wants us to come to him and tell him, with a doubting Thomas, "My Lord and my God, I believe." He wants us to come here and tell him, "My Jesus, I love you." He wants us to come and tell him what we need. And if your lives are like mine, we need at least one miracle in our lives. No problem. He's here. All we need is to believe. Lord Jesus, we believe you are the Son of the Living God, who became the Son of the Virgin Mary. We believe you instituted the Holy Eucharist in order to verify your promise, "I will be with you all days, even to the end of the world." Deepen our faith in you, dear Jesus, even our midst on earth, so that believing in you and loving you here on earth, he might see you and enjoy your company and that of your mother for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Gospel we have just read, which comes in two episodes, Christ first goes around curing diseases, healing the blind, and restoring speech to the mute. Then he begins to preach 3 days on end, and we may be sure 3 days and no doubt parts of 3 nights. But people hung on his words. They listened, and finally Jesus said they must be dead hungry. He asked if they had any food around. He knew perfectly well there were no loads of food for the thousands of people. Then he asked for some bread and fish and filled that multitude. As we read the Gospels, Jesus does two things. He preaches mysterious doctrine and he works miracles. Sometimes the doctrine precedes the miracle, sometimes the miracle precedes the doctrine. It might be well to ask ourselves why. Why did Christ work the miracles? And we may say, to teach us the three fundamental virtues of faith, of hope, and of charity. How did Jesus, by working his miracles, provide for the strengthening of our faith? And it is impossible in these skeptical days, when an eisegete after another demeans, dehistoricizes, weakens, cheapens Christ's miracles. Christ worked the miracles in order to provide the rational, credible, intelligent foundation for our faith. What our Lord taught were doctrines beyond human comprehension. He taught laws, precepts beyond human practice. The human mind needed then and needs today to have the grounds of credibility for our faith. To remember this for life, the grounds for the credibility of the Christian faith are the miracles worked by Christ in his day, worked by Christ in our day. The mind needs miracles. Otherwise, the faith would be, and we must say it, irrational. And in a day when most people's faith, thanks to the multi-billion-dollar advertising industry, when most people's faith is irrational, we better know that Christianity is founded on the ground of reason, because of the miracles that Christ worked then and continues working now to sustain, to give rational basis for what we believe. Secondly, to strengthen our hope. Christ worked miracles. They are not just memories. They are promises. And for several years now, I can tell you in 40 years in the priesthood, how the focus of my homilies and conferences shifts. I am now for several years concentrating on, insisting on, reminding people
to expect miracles. God puts us, as His providence, into humanly impossible situations, into what, humanly speaking, we call hopeless situations. Great. Hope begins when situations are hopeless, because the hope we have is the power of God to provide and to repeat a hopelessly impossible either trial or tragedy or problem. Why did Christ work miracles? Because He wanted to give us a prelude of the miracles that He continues working. Now, expect, wait for, bank on miracles. And more than once, our Lord foretold, things I've done now, you'll see even greater things in the future. Second reason, therefore, to strengthen our hope. Thirdly, to increase our charity. In every place, every condition where Christ worked miracles, there were people in need. And they had to be in grave, even desperate need. Otherwise, it wouldn't have required a miracle. Christ's practice of charity was mainly shown in His performance of miracles. And He healed sicknesses of the body. He healed the worst sicknesses of the soul. Fed the hungry. Healed those with maladies and diseases. It's to teach us that we are to follow His example. And I dare use the expression, and to continue working miracles of charity in our day. And in the selfish, self-preoccupied world in which we're living, let me tell you, and people find a truly selfless person, one who sacrifices time, convenience, his or her own preference, going out of his way, way out of his way, to do good for others. People realize this is God at work. In other words, God wants us to give the evidence of miracles of charity, rising above our own selfish human nature and meeting the needs of others. Of course, we must be aware of those needs. It was Jesus, remember, in the gospel we read, who says, by the way, after 3 days, these people must be starving. And they were. People are starving, especially, and with this I want to close, starving for the truth. They need to be fed. What the human mind weakens, wanes, and the human spirit dies. No wonder euthanasia is being promoted in our country. No wonder. People have lost their reason for remaining alive in body. Do you know why? Because for lack of faith, they've lost their meaning for living in spirit. Why keep the body alive if the Spirit has no purpose? And it is the practice of charity, especially in meeting the tragic hunger, the devastating starvation of millions in our country, for the truth that only Christ will give. The Lord Jesus, the miracle worker of Palestine. Enlighten our minds to see that you want to continue working miracles in our day, so that we, by your grace, may strengthen our faith, deepen our hope, and increase our charity, so that as you had your followers in your day, you might have followers in our day. Thanks to our cooperation with your grace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.